All right, if you will, take your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, please. And appreciate you bringing your Bibles. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to start out there this morning as we're walking through the Bible, looking at God's will for our lives, calling us back to that old path. He wants us in His will. We started out looking at this, and following the line here, that the great desire for the Lord is us submitting to His will. The first step in that will is obviously being saved and getting saved. And I believe that everyone in here today is saved. You know the Lord. And He desires for us to follow in that. Now notice Romans 12, a very familiar portion of Scripture for us today. So we'll read it again, but He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then notice, it is your reasonable service. Very least we can do is offer ourselves to Christ. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here it is, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Perfect will of God. Now, if you will, go over with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice what Peter has to say about this very thing. He brings out to us here that we ought to spend the rest of our time in the will of God. 1 Peter 4. Notice what he says. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, well, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. By the way, it's hard being a Christian. We know that. If you're suffering because you have ceased from sin, it's a good thing. People go, oh, it's so hard. I'm just trying to do right. Well, that's a good thing. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time, that's the time you have left on this earth, in the flesh to the lust of men. But notice, and underline this in your Bible, but to the will of God. Peter says you should not spend the rest of your time, again, in your flesh, fulfilling your desires, fulfilling your own will, but the will of God. Now, Peter was one that knew this. Paul was one that knew this. Very real, very, very clear in Scripture. So as we come back to this now, thinking about it, I wanted to kind of bring this message series to a end here, button it up if we can, with the will of God being our primary focus and goal in our lives. Okay, now back in Romans 12, we see that the will of God has really an emphasis in our lives, and it should, but he describes it in a very detailed way. He calls it this, holy, acceptable, it's good, it's provable, it's perfect. There's a lot of words used there to describe exactly what the will of God is. Now, very interestingly, we find that throughout Scripture, the will of God is something that we can truly attain. Some people think, well, what is the will of God? Can I even find it? Can I use it? What can I do? Is it something that can really be tangible? This evidence, this what they call empirical evidence, can that be in my life? And he says, yes, number one, he says it is provable. It's provable. You may have worked for somebody before, or you may have been around somebody before, and they've asked you to do something. They've asked you to maybe fulfill a task or something, and they didn't exactly give you what you needed. They didn't tell you exactly what to do. They didn't give you the necessary tools, and maybe you've been there before. You say to them, basically, what is your will? Well, I tried to fulfill your will for this job, but I couldn't do it because I didn't have all that I needed. I didn't know what to do. Or you went ahead and did it, and you did it wrong. They didn't like how you did it. You painted it the wrong color, or you did it the wrong way. And so we find here in Scripture, what I'm saying is, God clearly defines for us what He expects from us and what He wants from us. Isn't that wonderful? Now, as we fast forward to that great day when we stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment, He's not going to say, well, I wanted you to do this, but I understand you didn't have what you needed and you didn't understand everything. That's not what He's going to say. The Bible says, we will be judged out of this book. What does that do? Removes all excuses. Well, I didn't know what to do, Lord. I didn't know what color to paint it. I didn't know what tool to use on that project. He said, no. Yes, you did. It was your failure in your part not to follow the book, not to follow what I gave you. Now, let's look at the will of God today. And again, I said this before, but God's trying to take us from where we are over here to where He's at, come out of our will, come into His will. Again, in Romans 12, he says, be not conformed to this world. Now, that is the conforming of our will to the ways of the world. You go, we saw this week at camp. You have a bunch of children. It was teen camp, basically. You got a bunch of teenagers. And what happens? They all click together, don't they? At certain groups. You got kind of the cowboys over here. You got kind of the gothic people over here. And you got kind of the whatever. They all click together, don't they? They're all conforming. Why? Because they want to fit in. They want to be a part of something like that. And we find here that we see, he says, don't be conformed to the world. That's coming out of your own will, out of the will of the world, into what? God's will. And there's a transformation that takes place. I've said this so many times. The world pushes reformation, reforming people. That's what our prison system is. It's reforming. Reforming doesn't work. You're trying to clean up the outside. There's other ways to put that. Okay, but you're trying to just clean it up. It's not going to work. We need transformation. Transformation means a literal change. Okay, it's like that old or that little a caterpillar. We have some at our house right now. They go up in the corner, don't they? And they sit up in the corner for a while, and you're going, what are they doing? After a while, you see what's taking place. That metamorphosis is the literal word we find here. And you see it. It's a change. It's a transformation. It's not just reforming us and changing us from the outside and cleaning us ourselves up. If we were to do that, that would be a works-based salvation. That's what the Catholics teach. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. That's what the Mormons teach. It's a clean yourself up. It's a works-based salvation. No, we need the transformation and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So, real quickly here, let's look at the will of God described to us, of God taking us from where we are to where He's at. First of all, we find that the will of God is not isolated in Scripture. It's not something deep and hard to find. It's very clear in Scripture. I have many verses here. I don't have time to read all of them. But he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. He goes on to say in chapter 5, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will for you. He goes on to talk about many things in that book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. It is God's perfect will in your life that you would be saved, that you would be set apart. That we call that sanctification. So again, number one, I want you to see this with me. But the will of God is provable. I like this part. It's provable. He says there in Romans 12, he says in verse 2, that you may prove what is that good will of God. You can prove it. Now, God wants and desires to prove. He's not standing off to the side, you know, wringing his hands. Oh, I wonder what we're going to do now. I can't believe this happened. I can't believe the United States would throw some bunker bombs down in Iran. You know, I don't know what's going on. God is in control. Okay. He's always been in control. You don't serve a Savior or a God that is weak and that is in the corner and that is in this disarray. He is a God of all gods. He's a creator God. He's in control. A lot of questions arise from that. But you see, saying that, I'm trying to get to the point of, it's provable. He's saying, you can prove me. Remember that? Malachi chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. But what does he say? Bring ye in your tithe, and then he says this, and prove me now therewith. The first thing in your life that you can prove the existence of God, the power of God, the ability of God, is through your tithe. People say, well, what? Yes, you give God what you have, and you wait and see what God does in return. By the way, you can't outgive God. You tip God from time to time, give him a little tip, he'll tip you. You give God over and above, he'll give. By the way, it's not always money. Well, when I see a return on that, then I'll know. No, your health, your children, your whatever you have to look at it a bigger picture. But in this case, in Malachi 3, he says, prove me thou therewith. Prove it. Prove. Let's try it. Let's see. You got something to say? Come on. He says in Isaiah 1, come now, let us reason together, saith. God is not scared of your questions. Okay. He's not intimidated by what you have to, well, I just don't know if we can prove the existence. He's not scared of that. Come to him and ask him. I was reading a story of an atheist, a well-known atheist. And he actually got to the point where he said, I got alone in my room and just began to talk to God. I didn't believe in God, but I just started to talk. God, if you're out there, show yourself. If you're real, if you're true, make yourself known. And he said over a process of time, God began to prove himself. God began to prove who he is and show that. It's funny to me. You don't find any atheists in the cancer ward of Presbyterian Hospital. You don't find one. You go to the ICU or the NICU, those little precious babies in a little incubator with all these tubes down them. You don't find the parents there going, "Oh, I don't believe in God." No, they're praying. They're praying hard. They're going, "Oh, God, please." Never stepped foot in a church in their life, but all of a sudden now they're believers in God. What is that? And the old adage is, you don't find atheists in the foxhole, do you? Those guys down in the foxhole in the war, they're not, "I don't believe in God." They're pleading, "Prove God." Now think about this. His will is provable. You can step out by faith and trust the Lord. He's in control. He'll take care of you. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves." Examine yourself. You ought to be hardest on yourself. Your biggest critic is yourself. You see people sometimes from time to time get real pompous and arrogant and things. Examine yourself. How are you doing? How am I doing, first and foremost? And then he says, prove your salvation. Prove that you're truly a child of God. Well, I go to church. That doesn't prove anything. Atheists, ungodly people, twisted people. In fact, again, I don't know why I read this stuff. I read random stuff. A serial killer back in the 70s, he went to church every Sunday. Every Sunday went to church. Monday through Saturday was out doing things he shouldn't be doing. And he had a list of all the women he raped and killed. Serial killer. Showed up every Sunday to church. Put on a suit. "Yes, sir. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord." Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourself and prove that you're saved. Are you proving it? Are you showing true faith? Are you showing that you're really a child of God? Going on and on. So the will of God is provable. You and I can trust him and say, "God, I want to show that I am in your will, not only to you, Lord, but to the people around me in accordance to that." We see it. Secondly, notice what it says, and we'll hasten here. We'll get going. He says, secondly, it's good. It's good. The will of God is good. Just in a general sense, a definition of the word good, you find it true. It's good. It's a good thing to be in the will of God. It's not a bad thing. People get in the will of God and go, "Oh, it's miserable." Now, you're going to go through hard times. We're not exempt from problems and tragedies and issues and difficulties and sin. We still sin and mess up and fail. But it's good in the general sense. It's a good thing. You ought to get in the will of God in every area of your life. Now, we're going to mess up from time to time. We know that. But in that sense, God's will is inherently good. It's morally upright. And I like this. It puts here. I found this. This is AI speaking. This is AI right here. AI is, man, they're smart. Well, if it's a she or a he, I'm not sure. Okay. It says, it leads. I just found this definition. It leads to the best possible outcome. That's the will of God. The best possible outcome for your life. Now, what's the best possible outcome? For the world, it's make a lot of money, have a lot of nice things, have a good education, get a good job, and then die at home with your family surrounding. Except when you die, you go straight to hell. That's not what we want. What is it? For us, what is good is that we live a moral life, serving Christ, faithful, fulfilling the will of God, obedient to him. We die and enter into the presence of the Lord. Amen? That's what we're looking for. So it's morally, ethically good. It leads to the best possible outcome for my life, Again, we're thinking about this. It's good according to his standard. It's not our standard. If it was good according to our standard, what would it be? We'd be miserable. Our standard is, I want to be happy and healthy. You don't want cancer. Our good is that I would make money, I'd be happy, I'd have all the things that I want. No, it's good according to his standard. And that's when we come back to the crucified life. We're submitting our heart and our life to God and saying, "God, here's my life. It's a crucified life, submission to you, Lord. That's what I desire. That's what I want to do." So it's good in his standard. Genesis chapter 1, you read through it. It says after he created certain things, it says it was good. He created this, it was good. What's he saying? It's good to who or whom? What's the standard? God's standard. He didn't look around and ask someone else, "Hey, angels, what do you think? Is that good?" He says it was good in his sight. You need to be concerned only with God, nobody else. You need to be only concerned with God's standard and what He sees in your life and how He sees you. That's it. That's it. Paul tells Timothy, you know this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, right? That a soldier will endure hardness and what? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He didn't say, Timothy, make sure you're pleasing everybody there. Titus, make sure you're pleasing everybody on Crete. Philemon, make sure you're pleasing everybody. No, what's he say? Please him. Your goal and focus is pleasing him. If what you're doing now is not pleasing the Lord, but it's pleasing your boyfriend, it's pleasing your girlfriend, it's pleasing your spouse, does it please God? Because if it doesn't, you're in trouble. I'm in trouble. And we know that. And I'm always in trouble. Okay. Genesis 1, Romans 8, 28, he goes on to talk about. He says, all things work together for good. There's our word. To what? Here's the emphasis. To them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. Thank you. Yes. It's not, all things work together for good for everybody. You know what to call that? That's humanism. Well, I'm my own judge. Everything will work out just fine. That's paganism. That's how the pagans believe. That's Greek philosophy. You go back and study all this stuff. But here's the emphasis. It worked together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. You can be called but not follow, which all of us are. We're all called to be children of God, but we don't follow it. You're not fulfilling the will of God. Now here it is. So when you are fulfilling the will of God, and you understand that it's good when things do happen in your life that you don't understand, when bad things do come, when difficulties do come, you don't go, God, come on, Lord, really? What do you say? Well, we have to trust the Lord and know that he's working everything together for good. Now, that's easy for me to say. When we have several of you in here that are battling cancer right now, I don't know how you do it, but you amaze me. Your faith encourages us. It really does. And I don't want you to ever forget that. Some of our people, some of our younger people are battling through some issues, some problems. When you show up to church, you don't realize what it does. Now, nobody's going to pat you on the back and say, boy, thank you for coming to church today. You're such a blessing. No, nobody does that. Thanks for preparing the message, and thank you for teaching the Sunday school class. Man, I know you worked 60 hours last week, and you still did that. Nobody's going to do that. But when you show up, people look at that and go, man, that's faith. That encourages us. Okay, so the will of God is good. All things work together for good. It's good. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, it says that Paul, he says to Timothy, this is right before he's executed, as you know this. He's in the prison at Rome. He's about to be executed. And he wrote a last letter he wrote was to Timothy. And he wrote this letter and he says, I have fought a what? A good fight. The will of God is good. Now, what's he saying? I fought a good fight. You know how many times he was beaten? You know how many times he was in prison? Well, we read about that in Philippians. You know how many times he was put asunder? How many times he was shipwrecked? A night and a day in the sea? He was just drifting out in the middle of the sea in the pitch blackness. That's scary, okay? You ever been in the water when it's pitch black? You're going, he's been beaten and imprisoned and taken advantage of? I mean, he was put through the ringer, and he goes, well, I fought a good fight. Are you kidding me? A good fight? You should have put, I fought a hard fight. I mean, I was in the ring for 12 rounds, and I was beat. I was beat up. No, what's Paul say? It's a good fight. I finished my course, and here it is. I kept the faith. The whole idea of that word kept there has the idea of you pulling a rope. Play tug of war? Oh, we won, didn't we? They got all the counselors together at camp. Okay, counselors, we're going to do tug of war with a big rope. Me and the fellow that was with me, Julio, and me and him against the two other counselors. And these two guys were big guys. They're heavy set guys. And I'm like, oh, man, we're going to get it. Well, this guy, Julio, man, he's not a real big guy, but, man, he's strong. And we smoked these fools. I mean, in Christ. Praise the Lord. Jesus, pray for him. And we wham, and we pulled him. I didn't realize how strong I really was. Amen, Bella? Okay. And it was not good. But I hurt my back, too. I was like, afterwards, they're like, you okay, Pastor Tim? I said, yeah, I'm fine. Yeah. But that's what the word, I've kept the faith. What's he say? pulling. There's a constant pull. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, it's like this constant pull in life. Oh, come on. Pull over here. Sin, pornography, illicit relationships, financial problems, here a little, emotional problems, irritations, all these. Pulling, pull, pull. And it's like, man, Paul says, I've kept it. I've stayed true. Paul was the first to admit he wasn't perfect. He wasn't someone who had everything under control. He was a man that had problems. Many times he lost his cool. He lost his temper with people. He messed up in a few places. We find that all over the place. But notice what he says. The will of God is good. It's good. Not only provable, it's good. Thirdly, notice also though, it's acceptable. I like this part. This is good. It's acceptable. The word is literally, it's a fulfilling endeavor. It's fulfilling. It's something that will fulfill you. It is a pleasing to God. It is a submission to His will. We grow in obedience. It's acceptable. It's something that pleases the Lord is ultimately what it means. Secondly, not only fulfilling, but we're able to handle it. That's what it says. It's acceptable. So many people say, well, I want to do the will of God, but man, it's just overwhelming. I don't know if I can. I mean, what if God calls me to be a missionary in Africa? You know, that's always the go-to. God's not going to call you to Africa. But He wants to take you where you are to where He's at. And a lot of young people think this. If I submit my life to God, He's going to strip me of all my desires, all my dreams, everything I ever wanted to do, and I got to come over here and serve Him in a little country church over here. No. He wants to take everything you are and enhance it for His will. Isn't that wonderful? You have a desire to do something. You're going for some kind of degree. You're doing something. He wants to use that. You know how many people we need in Christianity that have a medical background? We need people like that. You know how many people are looking for that? For some of you, I think about a pilot. There we go. How many people we could use in the ministry for that? And that's what we're saying. We want to fulfill that. And he says it's acceptable. It's pleasing. Again, when you're in the will of God, the Bible says there is a peace that passes understanding. It's not this. Monday, peace. Oh, Tuesday. Oh, I don't want to do the will of God. Wednesday, I think I want to do the will. No, I don't want to do it. It's a consistent peace, steady peace that comes. Even in some of the darkest hours and hardest times of your life, there it is. Why? The will of God is acceptable. It's acceptable. You can apply it. You can handle it. It's fulfilling. Okay, let's keep going. I must. Then let's say it's perfect. It's perfect. Now remember, the will of God is the GAP, easy to remember, GAP, GAP, good, acceptable, perfect. It's good, acceptable, perfect. Now perfect, again, Bible word perfect does not mean sinless or faultless. We use that word today. Oh, perfect. You're not saying about that ribeye steak, it was perfect. No, it wasn't perfect. It was pretty good, but how was that show? Oh, it was perfect. How was that ride? Perfect. Just right. The word perfect in Bible terms is complete. You have a perfect circle. What is it? It's a completed circle. You've seen those people online that can take a piece of chalk and do a perfect circle with their arm? Have you seen that? And it's a perfect circle. I can't do that. But I thought about that. It's a perfect circle. It's perfection, if you will, meaning complete. Now, Jesus says, be perfect as I am perfect. Be perfect as the Lord is perfect. What's he saying? Completed. The will of God completes your life, meaning there's nothing there that's limited. There's nothing that's lacking. That's why people say, how can you do what you do instead of going out and maybe making something of yourself or making money or doing these things? Why? Because I know the will of God. And it brings a completion. It brings a contentment, if you will, to my life. We find that Jesus was constantly clarifying this for us. The will of God is to follow the Lord, trust the Lord, and wait on Him. He speaks of this in many places throughout the Bible. It says in John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. And then He says this, and to finish His work. To finish His work. Don't you have any meat, Lord? You remember the context of John 4. He's sitting at the well with a girl that's had multiple husbands, problems, and issues. He says, if you would have asked of me, I would have given you water, living water. You'll never have to come and draw water out again. She said, Lord, give me that water. I don't have to come and labor in the hot sun to get this water. He says, you don't understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about the spiritual water. The disciples come up after going into town and getting something to eat and said, Lord, here, we got you something to eat. We got you a number seven. Here you go. Eat, Lord. Lord looks at him and goes, I have meat to eat, you know not of. Spiritual meat. I have meat to eat. And there's so much behind that, by the way. We eat food to fulfill a fleshly longing or desire. And he says, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a meat to eat others don't know. I'm not looking for that kind of a high. I'm looking for that kind of delighting in the Lord, if you will. But he says, listen, I have come, that meat, that fulfillment is to do the will of him that sent me. I want to do what God tells me to do. He goes on. Oh, many verses here. He says in John 8:29, "And that he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please who? Him." Now, this is Jesus talking. The most powerful human at the time ever to walk the face of the earth. We know he was the God-man. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. And he says, listen, I want to submit my will to the Father. He goes on, we know the story of being in the garden and kneeling down. His disciples fell asleep. No one was with him. No one had his back. No one was encouraging him. He says, Lord, this cup passed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He endured and went all the way, all the way. So the will of God is perfect. It's completing. You don't have to wonder if I'll lack. You don't have to wonder if I'll, man, I'm just not fulfilled here. I'm just not happy here. I don't have that. By the way, if you're in that kind of state of mind right now, I'm not really sure if I should be here. I'm not really happy here. Wherever you are, you don't want to get alone with God and say, God, what is it? I want to be where you want me to be. I want to go where you want me to go. We were talking a little earlier and talking about somebody maybe possibly going to another church and saying of this person, we just want him to go somewhere and be in church, right? That's it. Just, I mean, again, obviously doctrinally sound church, but we want you to, again, that's where it's at. I want to know what God wants me to do. And in his will, it is this perfection. Okay, I'll wrap it up here. Two things by way of conclusion here. This will of God, coming from where we are to where he's at, coming back to the old path with a new purpose, that's what we're talking about, you know that. This new purpose we're given. The old path, it's not old-fashioned, it's God's way of doing things. That's the whole thing. When he tells Jeremiah, go out and call people to the old path, what's he saying? Come back to my way of doing things. They've drifted so far into their own will, Romans 12:2, be not conformed to the world. He says, come back to the path, the original path that I've set. By the way, God has not changed. He will never change. He's been the same. Yesterday, today, and then he goes on to say forever, forever. So it starts with this will and knowing the will. Number one, it starts with a presentation. The presentation. He says, I beseech you, I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you. And by the way, we got to plead with people. We really should. We got to really burden people. I mean, stay at them. Well, I've been praying for them for 15 years and haven't seen nothing. No, you stay at it. Don't quit. They're so stooped in drug addiction, there's no way they'll come. Don't ever say that. He's still in control. He can work if we will seek, if we will go after people with the gospel and reaching. Number one, a presentation. By the mercy of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now again, these two words don't go together, living and sacrifice. We call that in elementary an oxymoron. Remember, we were taught that. These two words don't go together. Living sacrifice, you're supposed to be a dead sacrifice. Paul will later go on in the book of Hebrews and say, we don't want a dead sacrifice. What does the blood of bulls and goats do? Nothing. It's a temporary sacrifice. But the precious blood of Jesus, he came and once died for us. That's all we need. Amen. He says, listen, a presentation. This sacrifice is not one that's dead and useless. You don't slit the throat, let the blood drain out, and flop that dead carcass on the altar and burn it as a sacrifice like they did in the Old Testament. The New Testament carries with it a living sacrifice. He wants you to be submitted to him completely and fully under the power of the Holy Spirit, but you're still alive. He can still use you. He can still work through you. He gave you these hands not to use for yourself. He gave you these eyes not to use for yourself. There's people that have no vision that do more for Christ than we do, right?
He gave you these ears. He gave you this mind. He gave you this body for a reason. That's why Paul says, present your body. People say, oh, Paul used the wrong word there. We're to present our soul, our spirit, our desire to God. No, your body, that's the only thing you have. That's the only thing you can control. Your mind you can't control. Your mind is all over the place. Bad thoughts, evil thoughts, angry thoughts. Your body you can control. That's mine. We read in Ephesians 5, talking about the husband and wife relationship. He says the husband, not one time, ever hates his own body, but nourisheth it and builds it up, takes care of it. He says, as you treat your own self, you selfish guy, you self-centered, pompous guy, you should treat your wife that way. Treat her as you treat yourself. Now, thinking about that, that's what it is. Here's my body, Lord. That's all I've got. He says, that's what I want. I'm not much, Lord. That's what I want. Every great man or woman of God, I'm almost done. Every great man or woman of God in the Bible that was ever used had such a humility about him. You don't find one person in the Bible that God used in a great way that was pompous and arrogant. Saul, the king, the first king of Israel, started out well, and then it says what? It got to him. He got real arrogant. I'm the king of Israel. I'm head and shoulders above everybody else. Now, that's physically, but it's also spiritually or emotionally. He had this idea that he was better than everybody. Every great person, he comes to Abraham. Abraham, I want to make of thee a great nation. Abraham says, well, I was waiting for you. Yeah, I figured. We're such a good-looking group of people. We're so smart and elegant. No, what's he say? Us, Lord? We're nobodies. We're elderly. We're in our 80s, Lord. We're fast approaching our 90s. We don't have anything. Lord, are you sure you got the right guy? Sarah laughed, didn't she? Me, have a baby at this age? He comes to Moses, and Moses says what? Ah, yes, Lord, I was the great prince of Egypt. No, what's he say? Me? Oh, Lord, no. Lord, I'm in my retirement years. I'm in my 80s. I can't speak well. They're going to make fun of me. They'll never accept me. I murdered a guy back there. I can never go back. Esther, no, not me. I came from a broken home. I never knew my parents. They died when I was young. They abandoned me. I was raised by Mordecai, my uncle. I don't have anything. Ruth says, I'm just a Moabitess. I'm not from the Jewish lineage. I can't do nothing for God. Me, my husband died. Naomi, I'll help you as best I can, but you know what I can do? I'm not really highly educated. I don't have a lot of pedigree. I don't wear nice clothes. But what I can do, Naomi, I go into the field and work and get us something to eat. Do what you can do. Listen to me. Look here. Do what you can do and let God do what he can do. You know our problem is we don't do what we can do. Well, if God wants it to be done or happen, then he'll... No, do what you know to do. Do what you can do and let God do the rest. Let God be God in your life. Isn't that good? I was so convicted about that. Do what I can do. I won't do it because of laziness or lethargy. Presentation. Present yourself today. I would encourage you. Just take some time today. Lord, I just want to let you know that I'm available to you. I mean, what can I do, Lord? How can I do it? What do you want me to do, Lord? Present. Number two, the transformation. Transformation. Presentation always leads to transformation. Doesn't lead to reformation. It leads to transformation. Presentation, Lord, take me. The United States military, when those boys and girls show up day one, what happens? It's transformation. They don't take them and say, okay, we're going to give you a change of clothes, and then we're going to tell you what to do. What is it? It's a literal tearing down and building back up, isn't it? They tear you down. You're no longer this. They give you a number. You're no longer, that's not your name anymore. They shave your head. You know, they want everyone the same. They tear you completely down and then build you back up. And by graduation day, you come out in that great opening, and you stand there now as whatever, as a soldier for the United States military. And you're different. That's transformation, see? So when you present yourself, you're transformed. And he says, to know the will of God, you must understand this. I want you to come out of the world, and I want you to be renewed, and I want you to be transformed, and then you can begin to prove the will of God and realize and see and prove that it's good, acceptable, and perfect. That's where we're at today. That's what I want to encourage you with. Peter says again in 1 Peter 4, don't spend the rest of your time fulfilling your own desires. I don't mean to be this way, but I guess I have to be. We don't have a lot of time. Some of you dear people, you don't have a lot of time. What are you going to do with these years that you do have, the months you do have? None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. What are you going to do with it? And Peter says, as an old man now writing in 1st and 2nd Peter, he's older now, spend the rest of your days fulfilling the will of God, not the lust of the flesh. There are times of enjoyment, there's times of pleasure. Yes, God gives us all of that. But it's the will of God. Lord, I want to do your will. What is it for me? Come to the old path, he says. Seek the right way, the good way, and I'll show you. I'll give it to you. Would you do that? I know you are. I want to encourage you this week. Would you please take time to ask the Lord, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to be where you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. Okay, would you stand with me here? We'll conclude. Thank you again for being here today. I hope you have a good day. But truly ask the Lord, if you will, please. Lord, help me to do what you've called me to do. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace and these that have come out, Lord, and been faithful. We're starting our week out right, Lord, in your will. Thank you for all that you continue to do here, Lord. We love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.